As I said before, we are involved in a study about Satan, something that probably no pastor looks forward to, and it's generally a bit of a struggle through the process of it, and it has been for me over the past several weeks. You say, well, how so? Well, everything physically, it seems like occasionally you see something and suppose Satan is involved in it. Spiritually speaking, though, it's been a good time because we're doing what God would have us to do, and He blesses our hearts when we make the application of the truth. And so I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're up to lesson 6 this morning. It will be our last lesson. We've taken a couple of weeks on at least one of them. It's sort of scattered out through 7 or 8 weeks, I guess. Lesson 5, last week we said, concerning Satan and the believer, that would be us, okay? Satan and the believer, he knows who's busy serving the Lord. Satan knows who's busy serving the Lord. And what can we make of that? Well, if we're busy serving the Lord, he's going to try to get us to stop. Look for his intervention. Look for the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Watch for them if you're busy serving the Lord. If you're not worried about serving the Lord and you just live for yourself, he's probably not going to bother you because he likes what you're doing. And he doesn't want to upset the apple cart. He'll leave you alone. We also know that he resists the work of the Lord. We saw that last week. He resists. Thirdly, he desires to sift busy believers as wheat or devour them as a roaring lion. Fourthly, we said he provokes believers into wrongdoing. Number 5, he takes advantage of our weaknesses with temptations. He knows when we're weak. It's interesting to me to think that Satan has been observing each of us as believers and he understands our body language. I know my wife's body language. She knows mine very well. Your families, you do. You can kind of tell how somebody feels sometimes just by watching how they stand or the facial expression or how they move themselves through the room. You can tell. Satan's been watching us and he knows when we're experiencing weakness. He knows when we've been involved in something that he could use as a temptation to us to discourage us in the things of the Lord. He knows those things. He takes advantage of our weaknesses. Number 6, he inflicts physical or mental harm if allowed by God, perhaps for the purpose of chastening from the Lord or correction, maybe even to be allowed to inflict for the purpose of maintaining a proper perspective of ourselves. I call to remembrance Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. So that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, you remember. He wouldn't think too much of himself, or rather that others would not think too much of him. He had this weakness. No, he's not perfect. He's not Superman. People could see that he has weaknesses. Perhaps it was his eyesight that sort of slowed him down, seemed to restrict him somewhat in his ministry, at least to those who looked on. Number seven, he accuses believers before God. He accuses believers before God. Now, those are the things that we've already said, 7 of them. They're on your paper, by the way, if you have the handout and the references that go along with them. And so you can go back and kind of catch up, if you will, what you may have missed out if you're just joining us this morning. We also know that as believers, we are delivered from the powers of Satan, that we are victors in this battle, this spiritual battle that rages around us because of the redemptive work of Christ. I want us to talk a little bit more about that, a little shift gear, though the same topic, a little closer look at how we have victory and how we should exercise our powers over Satan. And we'll look at some verses. I said 1 through 7. I should have been saying A through F or G. Well, I'm gonna letter them now. H, and I think that's what they are in your handout, isn't it? H. Okay, so letter H. He is to be withstood. God expects us to resist the devil. He expects us to. We're engaged in a battle. He's given us armor. We'll look at just a little bit later this morning. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27, and your verses are on the paper if you'd like to just look, or you're welcome to turn. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Don't give him place. Don't give him any room. I've seen on several occasions traveling in the big city on the subway or on the bus, people have to stand up on there. But some people get into the bus and they're sort of used to this. This is their bus, this is their route, and they're going to work and they do this all the time. And how dare you not make room for me? And they will sit down on two people's laps if they don't scoot over a little bit, and they'll start working their way back in, and then they'll pick up their paper and start reading like this. They just ignore what's going on around them because they've been crowded out. Well, we're supposed to not move over for the devil. We're supposed to resist him. Don't give him any room. Not here you won't, Satan. It would be okay to say that. You're not going to do it here, Satan. You're not going to have your way here. Don't give him room. Don't let him in. Don't allow him to do his evils in your presence. The second verse here under letter H is, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So if God tells us that we should do that, then we can, right? We can stand against his wiles. We can resist. The third reference there is James 4:7. "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now I like that, don't you? We resist, he will flee. Resist means to stand opposed, like in a courtroom you might hear, "I object, Your Honor." We oppose him. "Not here, Satan. I object. You're not doing that here. You can't have your way here." Stand against the devil. Letter I in your paper is, "Christ, whose body we are a part of, gives us strength," gives us authority over Satan and demons. It's like an undercover police officer or peacekeeper rushes into a room, and the first words out of his mouth are, or the first word I should say, is, "Police! Everybody stay right where you are." Well, why did he say police? Because in everybody's mind, that is the civil authority, right? Whether you obey it or not, it is the appointed civil authority, and he comes in the name of the police department. He has the law on his side. I had a brother who was a police officer for a short time. He got out of the police department because of the politics, he said. There's just too much politics in it. And I could believe that, any government office or place of authority. But he said that when he went someplace, it was a strange feeling came over him when he was able to say police, because he realized that the authority of the law was on his side. And he went in, not as Randy Linville, he went in as the police, the Winston-Salem City policeman. And he had the authority and gave him a different perspective of his job and confrontation. And brothers and sisters, it ought to give us a different perspective to know that by the authority of God, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And the authority is not ours, but his. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," what? "In the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan and all of his cohorts. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit of God. Don't you wish it could be God the Father instead? It is, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're the same. Now think about this. Think about this. God lives in you. God Almighty lives in you. That is the authority. That is the power. It's not anything that we can muster on our own. It's God in us. He's in you, the Holy Spirit of God. Letter J on your paper. We have been rescued out of Satan's power, his authority, his domain, if you will. Look at Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word delivered means to draw to oneself. That's not what we think. It's the idea of rescuing. Somebody is floating down the raging river and you're able to reach out with a stick and you pull them until you grab their hand and you pull them to yourself. That's the idea behind this word. We're delivered from the power. I'll just take it a little bit at a time. From the power, from the authority, from the jurisdiction, from the domain of darkness. Darkness is always in the scripture associated with evil and ignorance and falsehood. It's the domain of Satan. So we're delivered from the domain, the power, the authority of Satan. It's interesting, huh? Who hath delivered us? I'm asking a question. This is a statement. Who is the who of the verse? Okay, if you were to read in here, you would see that the delivering, this delivering is done by the Father. We said Christ. No difference, right? By Christ, by the Father. If you look at the context, verse 12, you see it's by the Father. And we're delivered from the power, the authority, the jurisdiction, the domain of darkness. And he, the Father, has translated. The word means removed or changed, like captives. I told you on Wednesday night, when Babylon took Assyria took the tribes of Israel, they took them out of their land. They transferred them to another land. Our Father has translated us to another domain. To another domain, the kingdom of his dear Son. The present realm of the spiritual living. The present realm of those who are spiritually alive, which is under the authority of our King, Christ. Christ our Savior, our King. I thought of this, and I'm asking you to kind of give it a little deeper thought here. Think of a foster parents, a pair of foster parents, and they're using children for illegal activities. The authorities get wind of it, and they take their children away from them, those foster children. They take them away, and they give them to other parents, and then they prosecute the foster parents who were illegally taking advantage and exploiting these little children. If you can kind of wrap your hands around that, you get an idea of what God has saved us from. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness into which we were born. We don't belong there, right? Because our Creator God and the one who intended for us to live in the light. We don't belong in the kingdom of darkness into which we were born, but we were reconciled to the kingdom of our Creator who redeemed us at the cost of His own blood. We've been delivered from darkness and placed into the light. And so now we are ambassadors. We live here in the realm of darkness, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, Satan's domain, as it were. But we don't belong here. We've been delivered from this kingdom and we have life, and we're really citizens of another kingdom. We're children of God. And we're ambassadors here while the wheat and the tares grow together. He leaves us here in this place so that others might be saved. The authority in our life is not this world. It's not Satan. But the authority in our life is that of our own home in heaven. our own land, our homeland, heaven. We're citizens of heaven, children of God, delivered from darkness. Letter K on your paper, Satan has been utterly defeated by Christ. It says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having spoiled. The word spoiled, one of the definitions in the dictionary, is disarmed. God, Jesus Christ, has disarmed Satan. He is the agent by which God would reach out to us and save our souls and defeat Satan here in his own domain. He says, having spoiled principalities and powers. Who's that talking about? Well, Satan and demons. How can we know that? Well, over in Ephesians chapter 6, I think verse 12 is kind of connected in your notes to Colossians 2:15. But I want to read verse 11 just before that. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight, the real battle that rages, is not in a physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm. And Christ has made spoil. He's disarmed Satan, the principalities and the powers, and he's made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Back in biblical times and before the New Testament times, when a military leader went out and was victorious on the battlefield, sometimes he would take captives back to his hometown. And he would parade them through the street. Everybody cheered as the captives, defeated captives with their heads down, their chains tying their hands behind their backs, perhaps. They would parade them through the streets and people would praise this leader. Christ has disarmed Satan. He's triumphed over him. And Christ's victory over Satan is my victory over Satan. If Christ had not defeated Satan, then we would not be victorious over Satan. It's all because of his glorious love, the love of God, the love of Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That's Satan and his cohorts. The principalities and powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Satan is defeated. He's whipped by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But though he's defeated, and the sentence is already pronounced, Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he'll be there forever. He'll be there forever. Though he's defeated, the sentence is pronounced. Satan still awaits the carrying out of that sentence. God allows him to exist because it fits his plan. The wheat and the tares grow together. Everybody has a choice. You can serve powers and principalities, or you can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your choice. He's defeated. The sentence is pronounced, but he still awaits his doom while the wheat and the tares grow together until the end of the age. But isn't it great that we know the final chapter? Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He's doomed. And no matter how tough he seems, we can look at him and say, I know where you're headed, buddy. We can have the attitude of victors because Christ is our victory over sin and Satan and ourselves. Letter L, he's subject to men who oppose him in the power and in the name of Christ. There are a number of examples. Matthew 7:22. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's a scary verse, isn't it? There are people who will have done great works casting out devils. Anybody here ever cast out a devil? There are people who will cast out devils. They'll stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It was not my purpose to expound upon that verse, but just to point out the fact that in the name of Jesus, even unsaved people were casting out devils. So where's the power? It's in the name of Jesus, right? It's in Christ's name. Christ is the power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. This man was not commissioned, he was not empowered like the 70 when they went out from the Lord, and yet he's doing the same things. He's casting out demons in the name of the Lord. How could he do such a thing as that? Well, he could do it by faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ was God and that he could invoke the powers of God and cast out these demons. But he's not commissioned to do that. The next words out of the Lord's mouth were, forbid him not. We forbade him. Don't forbid him. But the power is not in the man, is it? It's in the name of Christ. It's the power of Christ that accomplishes these things. We're talking about the subject, letter L. He is subject to men who oppose him in the power and in the name of Christ. At his ascension in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils and shall speak with new tongues. These signs were to authenticate the message of the apostles. They would need something to authenticate because the news that they had to give was new news. It was a new idea. It was different than what was being taught by the Judaizers of that day. And so they needed some reason to, why should I believe that? Well, because they cast out demons and they spoke in tongues and they healed the sick and they did miraculous things. And so people thought to themselves, well, if they can do that, they must be of God and maybe we should listen to what they have to say. And they did. Luke 9:1 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Acts 19 and verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, that is Paul's body, were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. It's where you get the idea of the prayer cloth. But it's sort of taken out of its context. It's sort of misapplied in our day by those who speak of such things. Where's the power? It's Jesus Christ. It pleased Jesus Christ to use these powerless, inanimate things to display his mighty power. It was a sign. It was a sign that they had found the truth. They had found the truth. Number 7, in Paul's closing remarks to the churches in Rome, in verse 20 of chapter 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now the context here of Romans chapter 16 is to mark those who are led by Satan and resist them. And do right and hate evil. That's the context. Our victory is, well, this truth from verse 20. The truth is drawn from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about the curse, where Satan's head or the snake's head would be bruised or would be crushed after the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ had been bruised. The crushing of the serpent's head, which is to represent to us the defeat of Satan, right? It's interesting that Paul told the Romans, the Lord's going to use you to crush the head of the serpent shortly. Our victory is a continuation of Christ's victory. Christ defeated Satan, and he is continually defeated by Christians who oppose him in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these verses thus far remind us that what we do, our defense against Satan, is not our own strength. It's not our own wisdom. It's not our own prowess. Our victory over Satan, the power over Satan, is the power in us, not us, but the power within, the power of God in us, and the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4, a really much quoted verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sort of reminds us that we're to withstand Satan, and anyone who does his bidding, like false teachers, and we have to do it in the strength and in the authority of our Lord. He is our victory. Now, letter M on your paper is the last. We have talked about the armor of God before, and I resurrected these old slides this morning, and I want to show them once again as I read and we talk about the armor of God. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 18. Did I print that all on your paper? Okay, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we have the armor of God. God wants us to take advantage of this armor so that we can stand against Satan and his cohorts in his strength, not our own. And all of these pieces of armor are related to Scripture. They're related to Christ. They're related to the power of God. Without God, they would not be armor at all, as we'll see. I want to describe each of them. I want to describe each of them as we go through. We're talking about, first of all, the girdle or belt of objective truth. The girdle of truth, it's called. And I said objective truth, meaning the things, the truths that we find in the Word of God. We're viewing things in light of Bible truth. It will help us. It will help us in our emotions. We can go to a funeral of a loved one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we thinking as we stand there and place their bodies in the tomb? We're thinking, it's coming back out. See, the truth comforts us. We understand about death in a way that unsaved people cannot. You talk about fear. The Lord tells us to fear not. He's in control. God will protect us. God will be with us. Do what He asks, and He will protect us in it. The Christian soldier has girded himself with truth. So the girdle or the belt of truth. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. I said to you when we studied this before, it's not imputed righteousness. It's not the righteousness of Christ that we wear before God. You see, we don't have any of our own, right? But this is practical righteousness. It's, in other words, doing the right thing. Practical righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness is doing right. An opportunity to sin arises, but there's nothing to think about for the soldier of the cross. He's already determined, I'm going to do the right thing. The breastplate of righteousness. This Christian soldier is wearing this breastplate of righteousness, practical righteousness, a determination to do right. So, men, we're looking at the computer and the news comes up and there's right there on the page, right in front of us, something we know would not be good for us. Let's see what it is. No, let's don't see what it is, right? Let's don't look at it because we want to do right. We want to keep our minds and our hearts pure. Is that right? We've determined that. It's predetermined. So we don't go there. We don't do that. We will do right. One little digit on my tax return, and it would make all of the difference in the world. Just one number on all of this paper. The Christian soldier doesn't have to think. He's wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and his determination, his desire to do right, will protect him from the onslaught of Satan. Practical righteousness, I believe. It says, thirdly, that his feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. By accepting the message of the gospel, the soldier has braced himself. He's on firm footing. Well, what does it mean? Well, the gospel of peace. He knows that he's made peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Everything's okay between me and the Almighty. That's firm footing, isn't it? We can fight when we know we're on God's side. Like my police officer brother who charges into the room and says, "Police! Everybody stay right where you are." We're on firm footing. We have God on our side. We have made our peace with God. We're on His side. And as we have made peace with God, we are in possession of the peace of God. The peace of God. You ever felt that? It's a wonderful thing. I have to confess to you, I don't always live in the peace of God. I wish I could say I did, but I'm kind of weak sometimes. I let the circumstances kind of get the best of me. I feel sorry for myself, or I get despondent about the issues of life and the things that I have to deal with, and the peace of God just flies out the door. But the Christian soldier who has peace with God can experience the peace of God, which we are told passes all understanding. You cannot understand why you have this peace. Why do I feel so good? I don't know. I just do. I have on several occasions been driving my car in the sunlight of the day, riding down the road with all the problems that have been irritating me, and then all of a sudden I have this peace that comes over me. You ever felt it? Everything's okay. Here I am, the servant of God, and just, I could give Him all of these cares because He cares for me. I don't have to worry about anything. Just be there. Just stand. Just be in your place, Danny. And I have this wonderful peace that comes over me. I'll pray that you'll have it if you'll pray that I have it. this wonderful peace. When we have peace with God and we have the peace of God, then we become assured that we also have the power of God to assist us in the battle that rages. And with God, who can fail? Who can fail? Our feet are on firm footing. We are braced. We are ready for the onslaught because we have peace with God and the peace of God and the power of God upon our life. This soldier's feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's ready to move into the enemy territory when summoned and on firm footing. There's another piece of armor called the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Faith in what? Well, it's the same as always. It's faith in what God said. It's not faith in what I want Him to do. It's not faith in what I've asked Him to do unless He said He would. It's faith in what God said. It's faith in the principles and the precepts and the promises of God. Faith. The shield is the first line of defense. It's deployed when the soldier acts upon that which he believes. When he puts into practice that which God has said. Satan tempts us to worry about finances. I don't know how I'm going to make it. This is impossible. Have you ever been there? This is impossible. But in our mind comes this wonderful truth: my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we push that out in front. Take that, Satan. We block that fiery dart. He'll take care of it. I was talking to the Townsends. They just got married a couple weeks ago. Seems like it's been more than a couple weeks now. But newlyweds. Just getting started off on life. But I enjoyed their testimonies. We meet together and I hear their testimonies about what God's doing in their life. And their testimony is a blessing to me because they say it's amazing how He takes care of our needs. And I can look back to them and say, it is, isn't it? Because God has taken care of my needs in the same way. It's wonderful. It's a truth. God's going to take care of us. And this Christian soldier's ready because he's behind the shield of faith. Whatever God says, he just puts his stock in it. And Satan can throw any lie at him he wants to, and he'll just block it with his shield of faith. No, I don't believe you, devil. I believe what God said instead. Block it with a shield of faith. Are you understanding these pieces of armor? The helmet of salvation. It always talks about take to yourself these various pieces of armor. This word take in verse 17 is different from all the preceding verbs. This one means to receive or to accept. And the verb is between two objects here. It's actually applicable to this and to the next piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. They're to be received. Our helmet of salvation. My salvation is mine because God said so. My salvation is not because I prayed a little prayer. It's not because I lifted my hand. It's not because I come to church. It's not because I was baptized. It's not because I'm nice to my neighbors. It's not because I'm nice to my wife. It's none of those things. My salvation is that God said if I would believe, He would save me. That's it. My salvation is, I believe, and God said He would save me. And so, I just need to reckon upon that. That's hard for me sometimes. Anybody here ever doubt your salvation? Wonder if I really believe. Well, what is really believe mean? Is that the same as believe, or is there some really believe and some lesser believe? Either you believe or you don't. Our salvation is based upon what God says. And so I ask you, my brother and sister, doubting brother and sister, who are you doubting? God or you? The Christian soldier has on his helmet, on his head, the helmet of salvation. He reckons on God's promise. He reckons on God's promise. You know, when you reckon on God's promise and you accept His salvation, when you are assured that victory is already secure, it's already yours, you're not very likely to give up any ground. Why should I surrender? Why should I give in to you, Satan? I won. I'm in Christ. Helmet of salvation. Assurance of your salvation, we could say. Sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is, according to the verse, the Word of God. The word in our Bible here in Ephesians is rhema. Rhema. There's another word translated W-R-D in our English Bible, and that is logos. Logos has to do with the Bible, the written Word of God, the truth of God as it's presented in the written Word of God. Christ is the logos of God, the living Word of God. This word rhema is a little different. It's not logos. It's the utterance of God. Whether it's a thought that comes to you or something that's spoken to you or something, it's something God said comes to mind. Something God said. What was it? The rhema. It's the rhema of the Spirit. The Spirit, who is God. Some people say, well, does this mean it's given to us by the Spirit or it's used in us by the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God wield the sword or am I supposed to? And maybe the answer could be both. It certainly is true that the Spirit of God wields the sword. But rhema is the word truth of God that the Holy Spirit brings to mind in time of need. He brings to mind the rhema, the words, something God said. And with the sword, we can give it back to the devil. You remember Christ and his temptations? Satan said, cast yourself down, the angels will catch you. And he responded with something God said. Turn these stones to bread. He responded with something God said. The Lord Jesus responded with something God said. It was his defense. It was his offense. We can give it back to him. Give it back to the devil. And then he mentions in this passage, he mentions prayer and watching. Prayer and watching. We won't spend time here this morning, but you know, our communication with God is through prayer. His communication with us through His Word. And this watching. Watching to see what Satan is up to. We understand a lot about him, don't we? You should. You have 9 pages of verses that tell you about how Satan does things. So we understand how he works, and we should be watching for him. Somebody says something in church, and you think, oh, that wouldn't be good. And you may go to them and say, brother, let me run something by you here. We're watching for Satan to enter in. And he wants to, doesn't he? He's looking for a little crack in our armor. He's looking for the door left ajar, and he'll spring into action and he'll jump into that opportunity and try to really mess things up. We need to be watching and ready to fight. Some of these are a lot of alike. These pieces of armor. Several of them have to do with the with the Word of God, the truth of God. But they're applied different ways, and I hope that they were understandable to you. I need to conclude this. What have we learned? Satan is the enemy of our soul. He's out to get us. He is powerful, and he has plenty of help. This is what you need to know. Christ has defeated him, and he has set us free. We have victory over the devil. To enjoy the deliverance to its fullest, here are some things, six things that you should do. First of all, close all of the doors that would allow Satan to enter into our lives. Close all the doors. What are you watching on television? What are you viewing for your news? Where do you go on the internet? What music are you listening to? What friends do you keep? What art do you enjoy looking at? If Satan could use any of those things to get into your life, he will. Close all the doors. Be filled with the Spirit. That means be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him call the shots. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, be determined to do right. Be in the right place. Say the right words. Look at the right things. Stand against the wiles of the devil. If you think that you can just, I won't bother him if he won't bother me. Well, if you won't bother him, he will bother you. Number five, come out from among them. We can't live like the world and expect God's blessing. Come out from among them. Be separate. And lastly, put on the whole armor of God. These things that we have reviewed this morning. There's a lot more you could know about the devil, but nothing else you need to know, because we've pretty much covered what the Bible says about Satan and demons. There are examples of the things that we've covered in the Scriptures. I would encourage you to look at them and remember what we've studied. Don't go looking for answers. Don't go looking for experiences, because you might find one. And it'll be scary, perhaps, or it'll be tantalizing, and you'll want a little bit more. Satan reveals himself to people who go looking. But take my word for it, you won't like what you see. Some preachers, I've read testimonies recently of preachers who thought, I'm going to see if this is true, and they started dabbling in the occult. They're not preachers today. They're not Satanists either, but they ruined their faith. They can no longer stand and say, thus saith the Lord, because it destroyed their Christian faith. It confused them. Satan is a mastermind. He's been watching humans for over 6,000 years. He's been watching you as long as you've been breathing. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Let's stand against his wiles. Let's understand how he works. Let's be satisfied to know what God tells us about him, which is abundantly enough. If I can help you at any time in your understanding of these things, I'm available. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Bless these thoughts to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.